All right. River kids, you're dismissed. It's going to be just a little bit more, just an interesting creative journey this morning. A little bit of teaching and a lot of sharing of my own journey of how God has been using Galatians in my own walk with Christ. My prayer for you as I share from my heart is that God by His Spirit would allow your heart to be opened to what the Holy Spirit has for you. It's the thing about sharing, being vulnerable. Our hope and prayer is that as we are vulnerable and open, that it gives us permission to open our hearts to Him. I want to begin with this idea of, I asked you earlier about being co-laborers and what are the things that we actually participate with the Holy Spirit in our own journey of growth. And one of the important things for me in my own experience with Christ has been inner healing. Inner healing has been a journey where I did not initiate the idea of inner healing. I did not do any reading on inner healing. It was a gift of the Holy Spirit that He gave to me my freshman year of college. And I think I've shared that story with you as I was reading a textbook called Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness. And it was in that experience of just bowing my head and inviting the Holy Spirit. Actually, the Holy Spirit just took over. In the quietness of my own heart, gave me a picture, and I later discovered that what I was experiencing was inner healing. You see, often in pain and loss and trauma, Satan, the accuser, can plant a lie in a wounded memory. A lie that we tell ourselves in the time of the event, or even a vow that we make subconsciously, which can still rule us. So years later, something similar happens, and it triggers you. It reminds you of the original event, and all of a sudden you're thrown into an emotional hurricane, and you wonder why you're feeling, and you have no idea that it's connected to a past memory. So all of a sudden we're pulled back. We might feel paralyzed. And we don't know why. We might feel depressed. We don't know why. We might actually be filled with despair, and we don't know why. And so these negative emotions that sometimes arise in our life can actually be the Holy Spirit allowing these kind of smoke trails to lead us back to the original event. See, God allows these smoke trails to show up for a reason, to lead us to wholeness. Psalm 18, He delivers us because He delights in us. He leads us into a spacious place. That's God's desire for each of us. That's salvation and that's wholeness in Jesus. God wants to bring us freedom. To speak into the way that we interpreted the event or perhaps even embraced a lie. Now, I think I can tell already that some of us have the temptation when we hear this to kind of check out. Because in your mind, you haven't been traumatized, there hasn't been a significant pain event in your life, and so this doesn't apply to you. At least that's often how I thought when I was growing up. I just want to clarify what these painful events can actually be. And I think we relate to every one of these. It could be emotional struggles growing up. Emotional struggles. It's often said that kids are the best recorders, but the worst interpreters. The best recorders, but the worst interpreters. We take an event that we have experienced as a kid and we interpret it completely haywire. Without guidance of the Holy Spirit, without guidance of parents, loving parents to help kids interpret the event, we often can go in a very negative direction. That's why God gave us parents, gave us loving guardians, teachers that can help us interpret those events. So it might be emotional struggles, it might be traumas, losses. And here's the thing that applies to every one of us. Absence of good, necessary, healthy things growing up. So you're not feeling loved for who you are. Can you take that as a child and interpret it wrongly? Is it possible for you as a kid to interpret that experience and actually allow a lie to embed itself in your mind? Is that possible? Yes, it is. How about as a kid not feeling like your parents or grandparents or people around you delight in who you are and actually take the time to know you? Is it possible for a kid to actually interpret that and spin it in a negative way and for the enemy to put a lie in there? Yep. How about not having parents who took the time to know you, know what makes you tick, bring you joy? What kind of lie could actually be embedded in your soul if that's your childhood family of origin experience? How about not receiving appropriate physical touch and affection growing up? Is it possible for a kid to not feel physical touch and in a healthy way and interpret that wrongly? I wonder what kind of lies that they could come up with. I must not be loved. I must not be lovable. That's a pretty easy lie for anybody to embrace, especially if your number one love language is physical touch and you are not receiving physical touch in a healthy way. The lie, the propensity of a lie is even greater. How about not given appropriate structures, boundaries, or discipline growing up, no guidance? Is it possible to believe a lie? How about not being taught to do hard things and affirmed in it, being someone modeling patience as you learn those things? Is it possible for a lie to be? Yes, it is. So all these things can greatly impact us, hold us back from embracing God's bright future for us. So this is how inner healing works. Inner healing is where we invite Jesus to take us back to where the original event took place and to show us where Jesus was in the situation. What he was saying to us. And as we hear his voice, correct us and maybe not correct, but give us a healthier understanding to reinterpret our past in light of his presence. And all of a sudden, the lie loses its power or some of its power. I want you to keep that in mind as we now press into just this part of Galatians. We've been walking through Galatians, and last week we talked about faith expresses itself in love. I don't know how you read this. When you see the word faith, do you immediately think it's talking about your faith or Christ's faith? How you answer that, how you experience that, will give you two completely different outcomes. Many of us growing up in an evangelical tribe, we actually put the weight of that word faith on ourselves. It's my faith. I have to have the faith. I'm praying for someone for healing. It's up to me to have faith. I have to, and we feel like we have to muster it up. It's something we do. Then it ends up being a works thing. Your faith expresses itself in love. I don't have a lot of love. It must mean my faith is weak, right? And so we do this, we play this game. And we carry, unfortunately, most of the weight of this word faith. But the whole point of Galatians that Paul is trying to get at is that the weight of this word faith or faithfulness is not on your shoulders, it's on his. It's his faithfulness. Several weeks ago, we talked about Galatians 2:20. And many of us have grown up hearing this verse and memorizing it this way. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So many of us, we read that text, and we've memorized it that way, and the weight of the faith, the word faith, is on our shoulders. It's my faith in Jesus that produces this outcome. But like I said, what Paul is saying through Galatians is the weight isn't on my shoulders, the weight is on Jesus' shoulders. So with this in mind, the context, and in fact how you can actually take the original language, this is probably a healthier reading. It's, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live by the faith of Him. Yes, I have to put my faith in His faith, but the primary weight of the faith is on His shoulders, not on mine. And it makes a world of difference. If I trust that He has been the faithful one, that He has been absolutely faithful to the Father on our behalf, and all He's inviting me to do is rest in His faithfulness, all of a sudden I can truly begin to rest and be still. It's not up to you to muster it up. It's actually just an invitation for you to believe that He's done it, to trust in His finished work. I like what the writer of one of my commentaries, he says this, and I want you to stay with me. It's not too technical, but he says this: this interpretation doesn't dispense with or lessen the importance of our faith response to Christ. So some of your hearts are settling in now. Okay, good, good. But it does reorientate one's understanding of this passage. The common ground between Paul and other Jewish Christians is the recognition that our outward signs of being a Jew, circumcision, food laws, festivals, all the works, do not justify one before God. Justification comes from and is based upon the faith of Jesus Christ manifested on the cross. That's where the work was done. That's why the final things that Jesus said on the cross was what? What did Jesus cry out to the Father? It is finished. And when He said it's finished, He meant it. That you and I can't add anything to that finished work. It is absolutely finished. He invites us to join Him. He invites us to put our trust in His faithfulness, but it's not totally up to you. So, if that's the premise of Galatians, do you think this book applies to every one of us, no matter where we are on the journey? I think so. Because we live in a culture, whether it be spiritual success or failures, or whether it be vocational success, whether it be physical success, whether it be fitness, whether it be whatever, we are a driven people who love to take it upon ourselves that we can do it, and it's up to us, right? I think this book applies to every one of us. If we struggle with identity, this book is for us. If we ever find ourselves trying to get approval by our works, this book is for us. If we ever feel like we have to be busy, the wise one, the one in charge, in order to feel in control, this book is for us. If you struggle with the sin of perfectionism, this book is for you. If you struggle with people pleasing, looking for people to give you approval, this book is for you. If you beat yourself up because you don't quite measure up, this book is for you, because Galatians is saying that because of Christ's finished work, we all stand on level ground at the foot of the cross. Now I want to share you my story. I feel like that when I chose Galatians to go through in the next, I think it'll be 2 years by the time we finish it at the end of June, I feel like the Holy Spirit actually chose this book for me, not the other way around. He chose it for me. He chose it for us. I told you I grew up in a family system where I learned that I had to work harder, do better, to be accepted. I shared the analogy with you that I would often clean mow grass with perfection in mind. All for the purpose of getting my dad's attention. Look at me. Say thank you. Say a nice job. Acknowledge my existence. Affirm me. But oftentimes, he wouldn't say a thing. So what would I do? I would insert a lie, and I'd say to myself, I have to try harder. To get his attention, I need to try harder, not just rest in who I am, but I need to work harder, do better. Maybe that will get his attention. As I share my earthly relationship with my dad, I don't want you to feel bad about my relationship. You don't need to give me sympathy. My dad and I are really good. We love each other. There's a lot of healing that's happened in our relationship. As a result of that, I can actually talk this way. So, as I talk about my earthly relationship with my dad, I want you to begin to put two and two together that how we relate to our earthly relationships is often a reflection of how we relate to God. You can't have one without the other. You can't say you have distance in your earthly relationships and think that there's intimacy here. Patterns are often the same. So I grew up believing that this same belief system applied to my relationship with God. If God's quiet, I need to, what's the lie? Work harder, do better to get his attention, to get his approval. See, on some level, I accepted the gospel of grace. It was attractive when I was a teenager and I was confronted with the gospel. And I accepted and embraced the gospel, and in fact, the gospel embraced me. And my life was changed, and he set me on a whole new trajectory. But some habits are hard to break. Some habits, belief systems, lies, vows, take years to break, and it takes the Holy Spirit to break them. So still, as an adult who followed Christ since 1981, there's still residue of this old belief system that the Holy Spirit continues to go after. This idea that to be acceptable to God and to others, I have to strive, I have to work hard, and it depends on me. You see, I grew up really because there was so much chaos going on in our home that I couldn't depend on the adults that they would have my back. And so the lie was, growing up, that they're not going to cover me, they're not going to back me up, so who has to? Me. So it makes sense that growing up as an adult, I was a over-functioning kind of guy. Funny story. When I was a youth pastor in Winnipeg, we would often go to Riding Mountain National Park for our staff retreats. And it was the dead of winter, and there was a number of us that we didn't want anything to do with plenary sessions. We thought those were boring. So we would get some cheese and some meat, and we would go snowshoeing into the middle of the woods. We'd build a fire, and we would eat food and tell stories and just get to know each other. Those were richer times than plenary sessions for me and for a number of us. But interesting, as I reflect back, guess who gathered all the wood? The over-functioning one. And I look back on that, and actually, I was busy. I was sitting there, and these guys were just standing around, and they didn't have to do a thing because I was busy collecting wood. I was being a good boy, and I was already, that's where my over-functioning was beginning to show itself. I even saw this belief system in my earthly relationships, not just my relationship with God. I think back to, as a teenager, hearing some really solid preachers at Seven Oaks Alliance Church talking about being a missionary, where they would have altar calls, they would have full 2 weeks mission week, where every night you'd go to church and you'd hear these dynamic speakers, And the lie that I just understand the growing up and the lie I was already believing, that I had to do work harder and do better in order to get God's approval. And I was beginning to see that missionaries, that is the ultimate, right? If you really want to please God, be a missionary. So no wonder I would often be going forward, giving my heart to God, right? And some of that was probably birthed out of a good place, but some of it was, the origin of that was a lie, trying to get God's approval and His acceptance. See, it drove a lot of what I was doing. Some really good things. Reading my Bible, having quiet time, doing ministry, driving to Vancouver, doing street ministry, all kinds of things. Really good things. But part of it was driven from this lie that I had to work harder and do better in order to get God's approval. And it wasn't just in spiritual things. This is where I think it relates to our culture here in Squamish. It was also around working out. It was this idea that in order for me to get approval from those that were around me, I needed to look a certain way, I needed to be fit, I needed to be strong. I think that applies to many of us here in Squamish. Again, not that these things are bad, they're good when coming out of the right place. But if there's a subtle lie that it's driven from this desire to be accepted and approved, it's never really going to bear the fruit that is desired. If there's a subtle lie that's driving these steps of obedience, whatever it might be, it's going to be void because it's void of the Spirit. It's you doing it on your own. And this is the very thing that Paul is getting at in Galatians. That when it's not driven by the work of the Holy Spirit and it's driven by this idea that it's up to us, works righteousness, work harder, do better in order to get God's approval, in order to get my own approval, it's not going to bear good fruit at all. As you know, I've been on a journey struggling with chronic pain. I know this relates to a number of you who have struggled with chronic pain. And I got to a place last week where I had enough. I told my friend over the phone that if this was an MMA fight, I'd be tapping out. I'd be done. I was emotionally done. The reservoir was empty. I had nothing left. In fact, I went to the doctor and he asked me how I was doing, and it took everything. I could tell that, boy, the emotion was just under the surface. And I knew, I'm done. So I was in this state of being kind of sensing I was done. I went to my journal and I had my quiet time. I'm working with a bunch of guys from Faith on Tap, and we're working through the Gospel of John. And we're doing Lectio, 3 passages for every 2 weeks. And so it was my morning to work on John 7. And I'm spending time in the text, I'm reading it numerous times through, and nothing happened. God wasn't speaking to me. And it seemed like God was aloof. It seemed like He was distant, that I'm at my worst and He is back to me, not really caring what was going on. Now, I've journeyed with Christ since 81. I'm fully aware of times when we have our quiet time and God doesn't seem to be speaking and He seems to be quiet. I'm okay with that. But in this stage of my journey where I felt I was done emotionally and I am reaching out to God and He seems quiet and distant, guess what emotion surfaced for me? Anger. I was pissed off. And it was surfacing all kinds of old feelings a father who had his back to me, who didn't pay attention to me. Even when I was in trouble, he would stand on a ladder, his back to me, wouldn't say anything to me, and I would sit there in silence for hours, trying to get his attention. Here I am at the end of my rope, and God, it seems like he was standing on a ladder, his back to me, paying no attention to me whatsoever. And I was angry. I knew intellectually I shouldn't feel that way. As a good boy, a pastor, I knew all the right answers. That God can be quiet if he wants, that he's free. He doesn't have to answer my every bid and call. I knew the right answer, that he wasn't this genie in a bottle, and if I rub the genie bottle just enough, that the genie will appear and give me my wish. I knew all the right answers, but I couldn't deny the fact that I was angry, I was disappointed, that he wasn't coming through for me in my time of need. And every attempt I made to just buck up, be a man, you'll get through, didn't seem to work. We are reading John 7, like I said, and God did actually use a verse to speak to me, and he said this, "Look beneath the surface so you can judge correctly." And it was like the Jesus was just saying, "Darth, why so angry? What's going on?" I began to see as I went for a walk that day, and I was just trying to understand why I was going through chronic pain. I was trying to figure it out. I was trying to have the answers. And all of a sudden I realized, I'm trying to control this process. I'm trying to make sense of it. And I can't make sense of it. And I can't fix it. And I began to realize that's why I'm angry. I want to control the process, and God's teaching me, Darcy, you can't do it. And then I began to realize that actually my physical chronic pain suffering was a gift. That God was trying to teach me that just like I can't seem to get my head wrapped around my chronic pain and it's too big for me to fix on my own, that all I need to do is just rest in Him, that God was using it to teach me, Darce, and you need to rest in me in every area of your life. See, I'd be walking the streets and I would be trying to confess sin because maybe God's not healing me because of sin, and maybe I'm this, maybe, and all of a sudden I realized, I'm doing the searching. I feel like it's up to me to fix me. And God gave me Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, and lead me in your way everlasting." And I realized in that moment how hard I was working, tried to make sense of this situation and trying to feel in control. And I realized I'm not in control. And it was like the Lord was using my chronic pain to get me to a place where I finally realized it wasn't about me. It wasn't about working harder, doing better, that I couldn't do anything. In fact, it wasn't up to me. It was all up to Jesus. Went to see my spiritual director. I see him probably once every 2 months. And this was one of those things. They call this the presenting problem. All of a sudden, through this, the Holy Spirit was surfacing this issue. And I'm like, okay, God, you are going after something here. You're using Galatians to do it. Everything in my life seems to be pointing in this direction, and I need it to actually go to my spiritual director and work it through. Invite someone with skin on to invite Jesus into the situation. So I went to see my spiritual director. I explained my anger. I kind of walked him through the whole story. Usually in spiritual direction, there's talking, there's sharing, kind of you're sharing the presenting problem, the struggle. And somehow in that 40 minutes or so, you're trusting that the Holy Spirit will make clear what the issue is or what he's trying to say. And as I was sharing and as I was hearing some feedback, it was getting more and more clear that this is what God was doing in me. This is what he was going after. And And then usually after that period of time, there's a pause, and you invite the Holy Spirit to come and to speak. Either give a picture, give a word, open up a memory, show himself in the memory, whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do. We hadn't even got to that part of the session. I'm still talking. And many of you are going, yeah, that makes sense. He's still talking. He's a verbal processor. I'm still talking. And all of a sudden, as I'm talking, God gives me a picture. And it arrested me. Usually when the Holy Spirit speaks to anyone in these situations, you can't control your emotion. Bottom lip starts to quiver, and it's a moment now, the Holy Spirit in me, and this is the picture he gives me. I'm a kid, I'm a teenager, and I've got my Black & Decker whipper out, and I'm whipping the yard. I'm doing the trim. And I am doing it with perfection, right? I am working the yard. I'm trying my best to get my Father's approval. And I can see the Father leaning on the railing at the front patio. Not my earthly Father, my heavenly Father. And he's leaning on the patio. And as I'm working to get his approval, it's within that millisecond that I realize, it's like the Father was asking me, Darcy, what are you doing? Well, I'm trying to get your approval. And it wasn't even that there was time for me to interact. It was just the question, Darcy, what are you doing? And realizing in that instant that I already had his approval. I already had his love. I already had his acceptance. I already had his attention. I didn't have to work. I didn't have to finish the job. And so what did I do? I dropped the whipper and I ran to my Father. And I was done. The spiritual director was done. We were both done. It was a moment with God. It touched his heart as probably not as much as it touched mine, I'm sure, but we were both a mess. And I am just basking in the approval and the acceptance of my Heavenly Father. The job is still undone. There's grass clippings all over the place. Only half of it is whipped, but I don't care. I don't need to do that in order to have my Father's attention. Once I composed myself, I kind of chuckled. I thought of this t-shirt right away. I thought of this whipper, right, with its cord lying on the ground and this saying on the t-shirt, drop the damn whipper. And he kind of chuckled and he said, that's the title of your new book. And it just might be. We had both had a good laugh. See, when Jesus said it's finished, he meant it. It's not up to us to work harder, do better, get his attention, get his approval, get his acceptance. We already have it. It's really cool. The next morning, and the worship team can come up because they're going to end with a couple songs. The next morning, I'm sitting with this picture, and I'm wrestling, just like some of you might be wrestling. Lord, what about all the work that needs to be done? There's kingdom work that needs to be done. It's not just, I can't just drop it and rest in you. There's stuff to do. You've created me with passion and desire and, right? And I had this picture as I was wrestling. I had this picture that the Father actually gets up, comes off the patio, and he comes, and he reaches down, and he grabs the whipper. And he finishes the job. It's his work anyways. And he invites me to join him in the work. And I'm like, well, that's revolutionary. Join my Father in what he's doing? That sounds familiar. What did Jesus say? I can only do what my Father is doing. That was a co-laboring relationship as well. And he invites us into the same relationship. It's not up to you to do it. The Father's already done it. But he invites us to join him. I wonder how many of us relate a little bit to that story. The sense that it's up to us, work harder, do better, be super fit and trim, it gets you accolades, you actually feel better about yourself. You work harder in the church, you pursue, you... Or some of us feel terrible about ourselves because we don't measure up, whatever it might be. The invitation is for us to drop the whipper, run to the Father, and know that he fully accepts us and loves us for who we are. That everything we do flows out of that place of rest. Not your faithfulness, but his faithfulness. And I think that when we begin to come to terms with that, it changes so much. Because then it's not us who are doing the work, it's the Holy Spirit in us. So the worship team's going to lead a couple songs. And so my prayer is that you would just be saying, Lord, is there anything that you want to do in me? Is there, maybe you've never tasted inner healing prayer before. This spring, or actually next fall, we're going to be having a Hearing God seminar, and we're going to be offering this ministry, inner healing, for you, but we're also going to be training you in this area. But at first, it's an invitation for us to invite the Holy Spirit to do this work. So some of us long to experience this. And so I want you to be praying about that as well. Worship team.